The title of our message this morning is God and Caesar. God and Caesar. And I'm sure you know where that comes from. The words that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Is that always easy to do? Come on, is it always easy to do? No, it is not. This is that time of year when we have to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's income tax time, and it's time that all of us are reminded that Caesar gets his portion. And he gets a lot. What do you say? He does. Ah, you realize what a bargain tithing is when you render unto Caesar. There's a relationship that a Christian has with civil government that is very unique. You cannot come into this house and join together with the saints and worship God like cherubs on Sunday and go out on Monday and live like there are no laws. For the Lord has brought his people into relationship with government. And that's very clearly spelled out for us in the portion of Scripture that is before us. Up until chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 2, up to 2:10 of 1 Peter, we have been studying one phase, and we finished with that last Sunday. And that phase had to do with our destiny. The destiny of the believer is salvation, eternal life. And that ended, that subject ended with 2:10. And now we go into a subject that follows destiny. Once you have settled your destiny, then you go into the gear marked duty. For if we have established the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, then we are brought into areas of duty. It is the duty of a Christian to do this and to do this. However, I hope we never do it solely from that point of view, just because I must. So let's start in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where this subject of duty, the duty of a believer, comes into focus as having to do with civil government. Dear friends, and I'm reading from New International. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires. It says in King James, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. A lot is covered in one verse, so let us bring our thoughts now into captivity. There are two attitudes that we should have as concerns this present world, brought out to you in verse 11. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. Did you know that that's how the Lord wants you to feel? What is an alien? An outsider, somebody said. An alien is someone who does not possess the legal rights that a citizen does. An alien is someone who really doesn't belong. Do you ever have that feeling here in this world? That you really don't fit? You look at the people that are around you that are living for this present time. They're living for this world. And they're trying their best to have a great time. And you know that you don't fit in the things that they are doing. And you can't, thank God. Here's your answer. You are to live as an alien and a stranger, or an exile. That's a transient. Someone who has no permanent address. I like that. I have to laugh at people that are making their 25-year plans. They've got everything together now. They know exactly what they want to do, and they've got it all marked out. They've got the 25-year plan in motion. Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't have a permanent address. I'm expecting to change it any minute now. Hallelujah. He says, dear friends, I urge you. This is an urgent statement that he's going to make for an attitude. And you might want to write the word in your margin there, attitude, because that's what he's dealing with. What is your attitude about this present world? I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, and then he gives you a negative and a positive. Let's deal with the negative first. To abstain from sinful desires. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What does he mean when he says fleshly lusts or sinful desires? You know, the minute a lot of people hear the word lust, they think that means sex. Now, sexual things are included because sex is probably the strongest lust that there is in this life. But there are much more things included other than sex. And I'd like to give you a definition for what he means here when he says fleshly desires or earthly desires, fleshly lusts or earthly desires. Let me give you a definition. That is any strong passion that arises from your body or your soul. Any strong passion that arises from your body or your soul. Abstain. What do you think of when you hear the word abstain? What does it mean? Stay away from. Okay, that's good. Keep away from. Stay away from. Abstain. It literally means, in the original Hebrew here, hold off. Hold at bay. Abstain from any earthly desire that wars against your soul. Hold it at bay. Oh, you say, Pastor, how do we do that? Let me just take you one step further with these earthly desires. Do you know what as I pondered this week, the things that war against my soul, do you know what one of the greatest is? It's wanting to defend my rights. See, now that's not a lust that you think of right away. But one of the greatest lusts that we have, or uncontrollable appetites in our life, is saying, I have a right to do that. Have you ever said that? Sure you. I have every right in the world. Yes, in the world, that's right. But we are strangers from the world. We are exiles. So he says, abstain from earthly desires that are warring against your soul. How do you do that? You do it by moving from the negative into the positive. So go to verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. What day is that? Come on, what day is he going to visit us? The rapture, the day of his coming, yes. Here's the only way that you can overcome fleshly lusts. By living such good lives. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil how? With good. It's the only way. Let me ask you a question. All right, let's take it to a parent-child relationship. All right, you have a 12-year-old son. And you love your son, and he loves you. And you know that there is something that your son must not do. He must not do that. And so you sit him down and you say, now, Paul, I want to explain to you that you cannot, you must not ever do this. What will be born in Paul's heart that very minute? a strong desire to do it. You don't overcome evil by shaking your finger and saying, don't. Some people think that being a Christian is a don't religion. It's not. There are a lot of things that we don't do, but we don't refrain from doing those things by having a finger in our face all the time saying, don't you dare. Oh, I can't. That's not how you overcome evil. Have you ever tried to overcome it that way? What happened? You lost. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Fill your life with Him. Let Jesus fill every part of your being, every corner of your house. And where Jesus is, sin isn't. Where Jesus is, temptation flees. I want to tell you what was going on with the Christians at the time that Peter wrote this. Peter wrote this book in the time when the Christians were being terribly persecuted. One of the things that was happening to them was that they were being lied about by all of the pagans. And they were being accused of every heinous thing that there is. It was said of them that they murdered, that they committed incest with their own children, that they were committing terrible, terrible immorality when they gathered together for their church services. Now, I want you to put yourself in those days. Can you imagine when the Christians came home from church services and walked in their yards and the neighbors looked out of their windows, what they were thinking? We must not let our children get near those people because they murder other people. And they commit all kinds of violent and terrible acts of sin. These were lies that were being spread about the Christians. But look what Peter says. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your what? Your good works or your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. Do you know what? How many of you have ever been lied against? Somebody has told a lie about you. Have you ever felt the sting? Hold up your hand. Let me see if you have. Sure, everybody has. I'm sure they have. All right? What is the natural attitude in retaliation for that? Get even. Revenge. And what comes before that? Anger and bitterness. The worst thing that can ever happen to you is that you become bitter in your soul. Don't let bitterness fill your life. Regardless of what happens, don't get bitter about it. It's not worth it. Now, let's go on into the attitude that Peter gives to the believers concerning those who are the civil authorities. Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Please hear these words this morning. I am going to tell you right now that when Peter wrote this, he was not writing it from an ivory castle. He was not saying, because things are so good in the government where I am, I want you to know that the government is of the Lord. Do you know who the king was? Nero. The most horrible king that there ever was the king at the time that Peter wrote this. So he was not saying, because the government is so right, I want you to honor them. The government was all wrong when he wrote this. See, many times we want to sit back and say, well, look, when we get some righteous leaders, when we get politicians that are living good moral lives and we can really trust them, then I'll... No, that's not what he's saying. I'm going to try to show you very quickly this morning both sides of this coin, because there are two. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that